Thank you just for that wonderful time of worshiping you, and so good, Lord. And Lord, now as we crack open your word, Lord, have your way. Speak to us. I'm so amazed at how applicable your word is, though it was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, Lord. Lord, teach us. And Lord, may it not be an exercise in academics, Lord. May it be a heart exercise. May we really be changed as we spend time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, chapter 20. We left off last time we were together in our study with Lot's story and kind of ended that whole scene. And that was kind of an ugly deal, if you remember that. Now we kind of pick back up with the story of Abraham. As he and Sarah are growing older, still waiting for the promise that God gave them, the promise of a son, that through that son, a nation would spring, and not just a nation, but a savior would come that would bless the whole world. And they're creeping up in age. And now chapter 20, it's kind of an interesting chapter. In the words of the great theologian J. Vernon McGee, he said, this chapter is about as useful as a fifth leg on a cow. That's your first impression as you read it anyway, because it's like deja vu all over again when we read this. But let's go through it, and I'll read it through, and then I want to go back and make some applications along the way. But let's kind of get the whole story in context by reading it through. Now, Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Abraham. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man, for the woman which you have taken, for she is a man's wife. So just real quick, the reason that this seems like deja vu all over again is because haven't we read this already? Didn't Abraham already do this? When he went down into Egypt and said, oh, she's my sister. And remember, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he does this again. And when I first read this, I go, Abraham, you fool. How could you possibly repeat the same sin again? I am so appalled and surprised at you. And yet, it's a wonderful reminder that Abraham was human. And before we're too hard on Abraham, ask yourself, how many times have you done the exact same sins? And what I love about this is that though he does the same sin, he's dealing with the same issue, which we'll get to later, God just meets him and God just deals with it. And I have found that when we have things that reoccur in our life, God doesn't skirt the issue. He's faithful to deal with the situation sooner or later. It's like, you know, he doesn't like, let me back up. I'm getting all tongue-tied. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. In other words, we may repeat, we may have a tendency, we may go in a direction, but God is faithful to discipline us. God is faithful, not because he's mad, not because he doesn't love us, but just the opposite, because he's madly in love with us and he's committed to us. He won't let us keep failing the test. He'll give us the test over and over and over again. And I like this because Abraham once again makes this mistake. But before we're too harsh, just remember, man, we have that same tendency, don't we? Like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And I'm so glad that you can go on to chapter 8. But he goes, I thank my God is Jesus Christ. And notice that, by the way, and this was not planned, and I'm getting off already on a rabbit trail, but that's the answer. Are you struggling with the sin that you do over and over and over and over again, and you've tried to say, Lord, I'll never do it again. Lord, help me. And yet the next day, over and over. Notice what Paul said, and I, you know, you can check me out on this later in Romans chapter 7, right there at the end. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Notice he says, I thank my God it's through Jesus. I'm so thankful he didn't say, I thank my God it's through a 10-step program. I thank my God it's through Tony Robbins. I thank my God. It's not a program. The answer to your sin problem, the answer to your struggle is not a program. The answer is a person. His name is Jesus. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's him in us. It's not us doing something in our flesh to get a result. It's just Christ living through us. And so, man, just a little freebie for you. Verse 3, I like this, but God. I love that phrase. I've got that circled, but God. Because that's my testimony. I was going to hell, but God. I keep sinning, but God. My marriage was a mess, perhaps you might say, but God. I was addicted to drugs, but God. I was an alcoholic, but God. But God, that's our testimony, guys. And remember that too. And I have to remind people of this. I do a lot of counseling. And people come to me sometimes and say, it's too late for my marriage. And I say, well, yeah, on the outside, it looks that way, but you're forgetting one important principle in the word. That's but God. You forget who you're dealing with. Because with God, all things are possible. It's an impossible financial situation. Well, you're right, but God. My kids are way off the deep end. They'll never, but God. Guys, I'm so guilty of looking at people saying they're lost. And I forget, but God. What's your situation tonight? But God. Amen? Don't factor out the but God factor. Because he is able when there's no way. And he delights, I think, in waiting till there is no way. Until you're backed up against the Red Sea. And he finally goes whoosh and makes a way where there is no way. He'll do that. He does that. He's done that. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you're a dead man. How'd you like to have that dream? Verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay also a righteous nation? Now, listen, there's a reason why he didn't come near her yet. And it's implied. And we'll kind of pick up on that later on. But evidently, God took measures to make sure that he didn't come near to her. If you're picking up what I'm putting down. Verse 4. Abimelech had not come near to her and said, Lord, will you slay also a righteous nation? She said, he not unto me. She is my sister. And she, even she herself, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said to him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for you, and you shall live. And if you restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all of yours. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning. I bet he did. And called all his servants and told all these things into their ears. And the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done these things? Now, first of all, let me just stop there for a minute. Here's what's going on. Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem. Now remember, now this gets pretty amazing because remember back in the whole deal when he went to Egypt and, you know, Sarah was a spring chicken. She was just like a young girl at 65. And he said, look, babe, you are so good looking that when we go down into Egypt, they're going to know that you're good. They're going to see that you're good looking and they're going to take you away from me, probably kill me. Cause kings did that. You know, they had like people scouting out saying, king's going to want her in the harem, and they would take the woman in and oftentimes kill the guy. So Abram comes up with this, you know, this scheme and says, just lie and say that I'm your brother. Well, it's a half truth. We'll look at that later. But so here's the thing. Now, how old is Sarah? 90. And Abraham is still scared. babe, you're still holding your own at 90. And sure enough, Abimelech takes her. I want to meet Sarah someday in heaven. And Sarah was this gorgeous, beautiful woman, evidently, because, man, she's taken into the harem. But then God intervenes and makes Abimelech like a dead man, in a sense, and says, you're not going to touch her. And he's worried because he's worried for his whole nation. As we'll see later, Abimelech closed all the wombs of the women. And some Bible guys have suggested, and there's reasons for it that I don't want to get into, that there was also the idea that God made Abimelech impotent and not able to go near to her. Okay, let's move on. So if you can't have babies, what's going to happen? Your nation's going to die. You're just going to die off and your nation's gone. So this is more than just a threat to Abimelech. God was threatening to wipe out not just him, but the entire nation. And so Abimelech comes in verse 11 and verse 10, pardon me, and says, what did you see? I mean, what's the deal here, Abraham? What did you see that caused you to do this, to bring this upon us? Verse 11, Abraham said, because I thought, there's the first problem. Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will say, they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place where we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother. I wonder if there's a little sarcasm in that. Sarah, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver because he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with you. He says, in other words, I'm giving you this money to cover up the whole deal and to cover the situation. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, like I said, there's some applications I want to make in this, but, Interesting things. You know, if you look at this chapter and you didn't know the story of Abraham, and you held these two men up side by side, and you said, which one's the Christian? Which one is a follower of God? How many of you would pick Abraham? And how many of you would pick Abimelech? Because in this story, Abimelech is the one who's operating in honesty, and in integrity and generosity. And Abraham's just being a bonehead. No integrity, fearful, lying, you know, all these things. And it's interesting to me, yet I love that in verse 7 where it says, restore the man his wife. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. God saw Abraham for who he was. Though he had messed up, though he was in the middle of a sin. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that God sees us as the finished product. You know what I mean? And that we're not when we're all messed up, he doesn't like throw in the towel and give up on us. What a great verse that is in Philippians 1:8 that Paul says, man, and I'm losing it here. He says, help me out. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Hey, God's not giving up on you. And you may look at yourself and say, I'm just so full of failures. I'm so full of problems. It's so cool to know that God doesn't see you that way. That God sees you, as it says in Romans 8, glorified. And I love that. Well, let me just back up now. I want to make a couple of applications. First of all, there's lots of stuff you could probably pull out of this. But one of the things, simple, no duh application is this. Why did you bring this thing on? Well, she is my sister. Kinda. He technically, she's my sister. Abraham dished out to Abimelech a half-truth. And know this, a half-truth equals a whole lie. There's no such thing as a half-truth. It's either true or it's not true. And, you know, this is kind of, we may go, well, no, duh. But here's the thing. It says in Colossians 3:9, don't lie to each other. I like that verse. It's not the whole verse, the first part of the verse. It says, lie not one to another. Because that, basically he goes on to say, because that's, you're dead. That's the old man. And I like what Jesus said. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. As Christians, guys, we should be honest. And that sounds like a real dumb thing to say because it's kind of a no-brainer. But here's the thing. We kind of dress up our lies sometimes like Abraham did. It wasn't a total lie. It was just kind of a half-truth. I like how my pastor used to put it. Right information, wrong implication. It's like the old example is, you know, you get a phone call. Honey, tell him I'm all tied up as you grab a string and you wrap it around your body. I'm all tied up. I can't come to the phone. Or tell him I stepped out as you open the door and step out. You know, oh, he's not here. You know, he stepped out. That's the right information, but it's a lie because it's the wrong implication. You understand what I'm saying? And maybe just a reminder. I don't know. Maybe you struggle with lying, but here's the problem with lying. Lies begat lies. You know what I mean? Once you tell a lie, you gotta keep telling lies to cover up the lie. And then it just takes so hard to kind of keep up on what you lied about. And it's just a tangled mess. Don't lie to each other. Don't lie to the IRS. Don't lie to your boss. Don't lie to your mom. Don't lie to your dad. Don't lie to your kids. We should just tell the truth. Amen? That's my application. Just be honest. Tell the truth. And that should be a mark of Christians, integrity. We should be up and up, above board. You know, go to great lengths to make sure you're way above board. Man, be honest. The other application is this. When Abimelech came and he said, what did you see in this place that caused you to bring this sin upon us? Notice what Abraham said. Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. I find that an ironic statement by Abraham. Because he says, obviously, by looking around at you guys, you don't fear God. Now, that was probably true. They were pagan worshipers and all that stuff. You know, idol worshipers, rather. And no doubt they didn't serve and honor the true and living God. But you know where the fear of God wasn't? It wasn't in Abraham. That's where the fear of God wasn't. The Bible speaks of the fear of God. And that's a term that I think we don't quite understand. But it's a good thing to fear God. Because to fear God means... To really boil it down, I guess, in the simplest way, is to reverence God, is to honor God, is to really trust God, to be more concerned about what God thinks than anything, to be in awe of his power and his might and just his position, who he is, just to be in awe of God. Do you understand the fear of the Lord? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Why do you hate evil? Because it's an affront to God, and you so love God and fear God that you hate evil. Does that make sense? The great example that I've used a million times is that, you know, the idea is that you fear God, not because you're necessarily scared of him, although he's God, you know, although I think that needs to factor in sometimes. He's God and we're not. But here's the thing. It's the idea of I love him so much and he's God and I'm scared to do anything that would disappoint him. It's like a child that just wants to please his father or her father. Why? Because they love him so much. They respect him. And the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, I believe, means also it kind of adds this twist of trusting the Lord. If you really fear God, you're going to do what? You're going to tell the truth and you're just going to trust him. Right? There's another fear the Bible talks about. It's called the fear of man. And it says the fear of man brings a what? Anybody know? A snare. A snare. Not a snare drum. A snare. Kind of like when we were in Africa a few years back and we were walking there, these one plants that had these thorns on them. And we were walking down this trail and I brushed up against this thing and it just like grabbed my shirt and just like pulled me back. I got ensnared into this plant. And that's what the fear of man does. What's the fear of man? It's fearing what man might say or think. Or like in Jeremiah's case, when God said, hey, don't fear their faces. When you, oh, I'm afraid of saying something about God to that person because they might look at me like this. You know, idiot. And at any given moment, we either are fearing God or we're fearing man in any given situation. But here's what I like. Proverbs 29:25 in your notes or in your margin, write it down. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord will be safe. Had Abraham feared God and put his trust in God, God still would have kept him safe. See, this is a breakdown of trust is what it boils down to. And man, when you don't fear God and you take matters into your own hands, you start manipulating the situation. Don't do that. God had made a promise to Abraham. God was going to come through, but he feared man. He feared Abimelech. Do you fear man? You know, honestly, this is one of the biggest challenges of my life when I was growing up in high school and stuff. Because I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be popular and I wanted to everybody to like me and I wanted to be, you know, but I also wanted to live for Jesus. And I soon found out that oftentimes you can't have both. Because you kind of got to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes that doesn't sit real well with your present friends. Understand? So the question is, and listen, especially you young people, you got to deal with this issue. Are you going to fear God or are you going to fear man? Make the decision. Are you going to care more about what man says about you or thinks about you? Or are you going to care more about what God thinks about you or says about you? Those of you young men that want to be in the ministry, you better deal with this topic. Are you going to fear God or are you going to fear man? Because you can't be in the ministry and fear man. You've got to be a person that fears God and is willing to draw a line and say, no, this is right and this is wrong. And so it's a tough one. It's a tough one. So Abraham, he says, well, the fear of God wasn't in this place. Well, in reality, the fear of God wasn't in Abraham. He had put his trust in, he was fearing man and therefore took matters into his own hands. Now, again, like I said, I'm sure there's lots more applications you can pull out. Let me just bring one more out here, and this is kind of the big one. Go back to verse 1. It says that Abraham journeyed from there toward the south country, dwelt in Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Now, where is Gerar? Gerar is a Philistine town. As you'll see later on, he'll say, hey, you know, Abraham dwelt in the land of the Philistines. The Philistines, which, by the way, I got news for you. The PLO, the Palestinians, so-called, are not Philistines. Arafat was trying to pull this one, saying, we're the Philistines, therefore we have rights to the land. Because they're not Philistines. The Philistines, I think, came from Crete, if I'm not mistaken. And they migrated. They migrated to the coast there of Israel. And they were migrating there at this time, when Abraham was alive even. But they are not. The so-called Palestinians are Arabs. They're Jordanians. They're people that were living in that area. That's a whole nother can of worms. But don't, very frustrating when you watch the Crescent News Network, CNN, and that was a joke. Sorry. Sorry. Okay, moving right along. You guys will get it in like 10 minutes. Anyway. Abraham goes down into Philistine country. Now, you guys, when I say the word Philistine, automatically you probably think of Goliath, or you think of, oh, aren't those the guys that were perpetually fighting the Israelites? Yes. Now, at this time, it wasn't necessarily that conflict, but for the purpose of my application, here's the thing, is that Abraham went down into Philistine country. You don't see in verse 1, God sought the Lord as to if he should journey south into the land of Gerar. It just says that Abraham went south to Gerar. Just went there. And he went down into Philistine country, which eventually will become the arch enemy of Israel, into a pagan place. And lo and behold, he gets in trouble. Surprise, surprise. And I'm thinking to myself, why did he go there? Why did he go there? He went into Philistine country. And here's the thing. Here's the simple application. It's kind of like when we were in Mexico. One of the days we were there, we had the opportunity to go to the beach. And we grabbed a bunch of, we took this bus and a couple of vans and grabbed all the little kids from the village and stuff. And we headed down to this beach, this one particular beach there, just kind of in Ensenada still. And it's kind of a gated thing. You got to go through this gate to get to the beach. And one of their attractions, I think, to get people to this beach is on one side of the entrance, they have this big cage with a monkey in it. And this monkey's just swinging around. And then over to the right, they have another cage with a lion in it. A lion, like full on lion. I'm not lying. Full on lion. And we felt pretty bad for this lion. This lion did not, I'm pretty sure that a vet hadn't seen this lion in a long, it was really kind of sad. He was living in really bad conditions and the heat and everything else, but that's beside the point. And it's interesting because, you know, one of the times we actually went to that beach twice. The first time we went there, he began to roar a little bit. Have you ever heard a lion roar? That'll send chills down your spine. And this lion, he got up and he just, you know, one of the things he would do is just walk around his cage back and forth, 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 and look at you. And we kind of, you know, nobody's looking. I kind of go up and I went up to the cage fairly close. You can kind of, I mean, you can get right up onto the cage, except for there's a little barrier, but you know, you can get around that. And I didn't go beyond that barrier, but I went up pretty close to him. And at one point I'm thinking, I'm really close to a lion. No, that I'm really close to a lion, the king of the jungle. Killing machine. And I'm thinking to myself, this is the closest I hope I'll ever get to a lion. But it was awesome. You know, it's kind of like, I'm close to a lion right now. This is cool. And you can't get me, you know? A couple of us guys, we were like, we try to stare him down. Like when he walked, we just kind of look at him like, I don't sweat you, you know? And, but it's interesting, a lion. And you know what? We were perfectly safe. Why? Because that lion was in the cage, wasn't he? You know, it's kind of interesting. The Bible says that the enemy, Satan, 1 Peter 5, says, you know, in fact, let me just turn there before I butcher the quote. He says, you know, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, notice that your own personal adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Our adversary, Satan, is like a roaring lion walking about, pacing, looking for an opportunity to pick you off. But the great thing is this, and listen, Satan is a defeated foe. Amen? Because the only grip he ever really had on us was our sin. But Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross and set us free from our sin. And therefore, we may have an adversary, but really, he doesn't really scare us too badly, does he? He can roar, but you know what? We're free from him. And there is spiritual warfare, and there is demons, and there is the devil. But you know what? As Christians, I don't think we need to sweat it too much. I think we need to be aware of it. I think we need to be engaged spiritually, but I don't think we need to be necessarily all freaked out and worried. And I know a lot of Christians that overemphasize the whole spiritual warfare deal. Yes, we have an adversary, but you know what? Our adversary is a defeated foe. And really, in some respects, harmless to us. I'm not saying you should play with him or whatever. I'm just saying, see, here's the thing. I was saved from that lion, but you know what? I wonder what would have happened if I would have tried to go pet him or go into that cage and hang out with him. He would tear me to shreds. My point is this. The enemy is a defeated foe, but here's the deal. If you try to pet him, if you go into his territory, it's like a dog on a leash, you know, like a pit bull on a leash. You're safe unless you try to pet him. Unless you go into his domain. And if you do that, don't be surprised when you come out, you know, in five pieces. And see, that's what I see happening oftentimes. Whether you want to relate it to Satan or to our flesh, because the Bible says our flesh does not have dominion over us. The power of sin, our old nature, has been crucified on the cross. And we don't have to give in to our fleshly. Now, we're all tempted. We all have fleshly urges. We all fail from one time or another. We all feel that pull and that tension. But the great news is that we don't have to sin anymore. We are set free from the pull and the power of and the dominion. We're no longer under the power, is what I'm trying to say, of our old sinful nature. The Bible says it's been destroyed. But the same principle, I think, applies. Romans 6, by the way, if you want to check that out. Is that, you know, oftentimes I see myself and I see people around me say, I don't understand why I keep falling into the same sin. I don't understand why I keep struggling with pot. I don't understand why I keep struggling with pornography. I don't understand why I keep struggling with sex. I don't understand why I keep struggling with this or with that or whatever. Can I ask a simple question? Where are you hanging out? I'm not saying that this will cure the problem 100%, but I think oftentimes we would do a lot better if we would just simply not try to pet the lion. We go into the enemy's territory, and then we're surprised when we get chomped on. What web pages are you looking at? What TV shows are you watching? Are you hanging around friends that are offering you weed every time you hang out with them, or a beer or what? No wonder you're struggling. You're hanging out in Philistine land. Get out of there. I'm not trying to oversimplify. I'm just saying, and I'm not saying this is the all cure. You know, you'll never have another problem. But I'm saying we can remove ourselves from situations by using wisdom that would oftentimes keep us from falling. Amen. I'm not saying that, you know, you can be minding your own business and the enemy will come at you and your flesh will pull on you. But I'm saying there are times when we could really help the situation by simply not journeying down to Philistine land. Are you guys picking up what I'm putting down? Just don't go there. If you know if you know when you go to that party, they're going to offer you things that you struggle with, or there's going to be people there that you know, or it's going to be a temptation or whatever, don't go. If you know it's rated R and there's going to be things in there that are going to cut, don't go to the movies. Don't watch it. And again, then the temptation comes, then, you know, that's when it's easier said than done. I understand that. But man, I think that oftentimes if we just applied simple wisdom, we would stay out of a lot of lion's dens, so to speak. Just to kind of piggyback on that thought, what lions do, by the way, is they pick off the weak. Did you know that? It's not a funny story at all. It's actually quite sad. But when I was in Sudan a few years ago, and by the way, we're still praying about taking a team over, Lord willing, early summer. So be praying about that. But one of the pastors I was talking to told me that when he was younger, not too many years earlier, when he was forced to go on a march through the desert with the army, they had no food and they were traveling in a group and they were just going on this route to Egypt, I believe. And at night, they just had to sleep out in the middle of the desert in Sudan. And they would huddle together, but they would hear from time to time a lion come into the pack, come into where they were sleeping, and just pick off somebody that was lagging behind or wasn't in the circle or whatever, and just take them off out into the country. And they were done. That's what the enemy does. He looks for the ones that are hanging back and not plugged in. In fact, turn with me real quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto you, by the way, God's saying to Moses, when you were come out of the land of Egypt, how he met you by the way and smote the hindmost of you that were feeble and behind you, and they were faint and weary, and he feared not God. When you came out of Egypt, God says, remember what Amalek did to you when you were passing through that country? The stragglers, the ones that were hanging back or feeble or not doing well, that couldn't keep up, he picked them off. He attacked from the rear, and he picked off the stragglers. That's what Amalek did to you guys. And God says, remember that. By the way, Amalek in the Bible is a picture of our flesh. And I tell you, that principle applies. The times in my life when I get picked off by the enemy or picked off by my own flesh, is when I'm lagging behind. The lions attack the ones that are straggling behind. Listen, my point is just simply this. In this whole battle that we're in, the safest place to be is on the front line. The most dangerous place to be is play the game of church and put it on Christian cruise control and just kind of not be engaged in the Bible study and forsake your quiet times and make church just an option. And I'm not trying to be hard here. I'm just saying, listen, the times that I've gotten picked off is when I've kind of checked out of the battle. Serve the Lord. Get engaged. Do what I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, here you guys are. You're here on Thursday night at Bible study. Keep coming. Study the word on your own. How's your devotion time at home? Are you in the word? Are you praying? Are you serving the Lord? Oftentimes I think we forget about that one in this whole idea of discipleship because we need to be in the word and we need to be in prayer. But can I also add, you know, it is a real healthy thing as Christians. We should be serving somehow. Giving of ourselves, serving the body of Christ somehow. Get engaged in the battle. Here's a good way. Witness at work. Talk about Jesus on your job. Wow, come on, Jason. You know, this is getting a little uncomfortable. Exactly. But I'll tell you, the safest place to be. But then I'll feel the heat of the battle of this whole spiritual thing that we're in. Exactly. Well, you know what that causes you to do? Pray more. Read your Bible. Oh, Lord, I need help in this situation. Oh, now this person's asking me this question. Now I got to go to the Word and find out the answer to it now. Doggone it, you know. The safest place to be is on the front line. And the most dangerous place to be, the place where you will get picked off, is when you do the back row, Joe. No offense to the back row. I'm saying this figuratively speaking. Figuratively speaking. Although, Ashley, no. This is why I believe the author of Hebrews says, man, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints, especially as you see that day approaching. It bums me out, you know, and we've been here, believe it or not, 5 years now in this fellowship. And it bums me out when I see people who were once totally engaged, serving the Lord, excited for Bible study, talking about the But just perhaps get busy or, you know, like we all can. You know, I don't say this condemningly. It just bums me out. But all of a sudden, church and Bible study and fellowship becomes kind of an option. In my house, Bible study is, it's not an option. It's a non-negotiable. And all of a sudden, pretty soon, figuratively speaking, they're coming, but then they're kind of in the back row. And then they come, but they're here every other week. And then they come once a month, whether they need it or not. And then pretty soon you catch up with them at Fred Meyer and say, how's it going? And they say, horrible. And you go, well, come back. Because we need each other, guys. We gotta stay together. We gotta travel together. We gotta fight together. And when we pull away from our brothers and sisters, or when we pull away from Bible study and prayer and service and the word and all that stuff, man, we become an easy target for the enemy. It's true. It's true. We need each other. If you know people that have just separated themselves, and I didn't plan on going here tonight, so maybe this is just a word of the Lord for us. Maybe a warning. Stay in fellowship. If you know folks that have wandered away, man, go get them and bring them back in. Pray for them. When we were down in Mexico on one of the last nights, we had a huge bonfire. But by the time our Bible study and everything was ended, the fire just kind of went down to coals, you know. And the problem was that we were trying to get everybody to bed, but everybody was still hanging out by the coals. And so what did we do? We scattered the coals out. And you know what happened then? The fire went out. If you keep all the coals hunched together, it stays hot, you know. But if you spread it all out, the embers just kind of fade out. And that's the same thing I see happen in Christians. They separate themselves and they wonder, where'd the fire go? In my heart, where'd the passion go for Jesus? You separated yourself. We need to keep huddling together to stay fired up for Jesus. Amen. And so here we go. Abraham is beat down, takes a beating there in chapter 20. And truly, I had honestly planned on doing chapter 21 as well tonight, but maybe we'll just keep it. No, I'll tell you what. Let's go on to 21 and 22. 2 and first part of 20, April Fools. Just kidding. We'll go ahead and end early just for laughs and giggles. But here's the thing, you know, maybe this is the word of the Lord for some tonight. It's a word of caution, I think, and comfort. The caution is, don't do what Abraham did. In other words, he struggled with the sin over and over again. Well, he could have just not gone there. Maybe the word of caution is just don't go there. If going there, whatever there might be for you, means you know you're knowingly putting yourself in a place of temptation, just steer clear. And the comfort is this, is that where sin abounds, grace abounds. And God ended up blessing Abraham. Abimelech ends up just unloading stuff. And now that's that brings up a whole nother issue of, you know, like Paul said, should I just sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No way. We're dead to sin. And it shouldn't reign in us. But let me encourage you. If you know, and I guess maybe I just keep coming back to this because I know what it's like to be human. I think the word of the Lord tonight is for those who are struggling with habitual sin. Stuff that it just keeps reoccurring. The word of wisdom is don't go there. It's easier said than done because it might mean leaving a friendship. I had to do that when I was in high school. It might mean severing a relationship. It might mean canceling cable. It might mean, I don't know what it might mean for you, but it might mean just taking some real practical, wise steps. And the comfort again is that the blood of Jesus Christ has covered every one of our sins. And you may struggle, but you know what? The Lord sees you and sees me as the finished product. Just like he said, hey, he's not a blow it, he's a prophet. And you go to him, he's going to pray for you. And if you don't, you're dead. You know, God saw Abraham for what he really was. And God sees you, and God sees me as who we really are. Sons, daughters, saved, sanctified, purified, justified, glorified. All those eyed words. Praise the Lord. Let he who has ears to hear what the Spirit might say, listen up. A word of comfort, a word of caution. And with that, let's stand and pray. I'm going to have Greg Morrill and Mike Sliv and Jeff's back with the kids, eh? So you guys coming up, and I'll be up here as well. And what I'd like to do is, and here's the deal. We ended early, believe it or not. If you need prayer tonight, maybe something was said tonight, or maybe you read ahead or something, and something touched your heart. Maybe the Lord pricked something in you, and you just say, you know, I'd like somebody to pray with me about this situation, or maybe you're going through something that's not related to anything we talked about tonight, but you say, you know, I just need prayer. These guys are available, and I'm available. We're going to be planted up here for a little while. And as people are dismissing and you go pick up your kids and all that stuff, if you need prayer, just kind of come on up and we'd love to pray with you. Okay? But let's pray together right now. Father, thank you so much for your word. So fun, Lord, just to open your word and listen. And I confess, God, sometimes I hear what I want to hear. Lord, thanks for the times when you get through and you teach us. And Lord, would you bless our body here at Coastline? Lord, would you just, like that song says, burn away the junk in our lives, that you would be all that we see. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for failing again and again, and sometimes in the same way, in the same area. And in the same breath, thank you that you understand that we're made out of dirt. Thank you that you know our frame. Thank you that you washed away our sin, past, present, and future. And thank you that in your eyes we're glorified. And thank you that you're going to finish the process here on earth. Lord, help my brothers and sisters this week when temptation comes. And Father, help us not to lag behind, but help us to stay in the pack. Lord, help us to be engaged into the things of you, especially in these last days before you come back. We bless you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.